Good morning. For those of you watching by Facebook, internet, TV, don't change that channel just because Ricardo isn't up here. The Lord's going to speak to you today, just like he spoke to me through a television on Father's Day, June 21st, 1987, and I got saved. So praise the Lord. So we had a great time in Kenya. Too many testimonies to tell. We did ministers' conferences, we preached in churches. I touched upon a little bit about this last week. We have been invited to go back and do a week-long conference with over 10,000 people in Tanzania, televised nationwide in Tanzania. I think we're going to be doing that. Also, we have some exciting news. We are in the stages of going on TV, satellite, and cable to 83 different nations of the world with the teachings. So more to come. As that gets closer and closer, we'll tell you the channel to tune into. If you so choose to tune into it, that's up to you. Let's get right into the teaching. I know this is Missions Month, and Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said that there were certain things that he taught in all the churches. Everywhere he went, you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 7. He said he taught these things everywhere he went. We know that Jesus, concerning the parable of the seed and the sower, I know we've talked about this, but it's worth repeating again, because we know from the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke that everywhere Jesus went, he was telling the parable of the seed and the sower. Right? So, anytime something is mentioned first in Scripture, it's important. It's the first parable, the parable of the seed and sower is the first parable mentioned in Matthew 13. It's the first parable mentioned in Mark 4. It's the first parable mentioned in Luke chapter 8. That's pretty important, because that's the only parable that is mentioned more than twice in all of the New Testament. And Jesus said in Mark 4, he said, if you do not understand the parable of the seed and the sower, you will not understand any of the other parables. We have 69 parables in the Gospels. And Jesus said, you will not understand any of them if you do not understand the parable of the seed and the sower. And we know that everywhere he went, he was teaching this. And we all should know the parable of the seed and the sower. The four types of soil of this human heart, right? I call them half-hearted, shallow-hearted, hard-hearted, and whole-hearted. So any time that the Word of God is being given, know that your heart is in one of those stages. Now, which one of those stages it is in is totally up to you. Let's say that again. Thank you for that. Amen. It is totally up to you. When we read in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus came alongside and he walked with Luke and Caiaphas on the road to Emmaus, it says that he opened up their eyes when he broke bread and they knew him. Along the road, it says he opened up their understanding so that they might comprehend the scriptures concerning himself. And then in the book of Acts, it says that Luke, that the Lord opened up Lydia's heart that she might receive the words spoken by Paul. So we see that God can open up your eyes, God can open up your understanding, and God can open up your heart. But what is the one thing that is not mentioned in all of Scripture that he will open? That is your ears. Could that be why Jesus himself said 16 times in the Gospels, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The only thing he will not open up is your ears, because your ear is connected to your spirit. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, he said, let these words sink down into your ears. Your ear is connected to your spirit. So as we go on this teaching, remember that. So I'm going to be teaching a teaching today that I did in all the churches in Kenya, too many to count. And it's going to be pretty much the same teaching. In 2011, really in 1991, a year after I was married, the Lord stood next to my bed and said, "Can you trust me?" And I said, "Yes, I can, Lord." And he said, "Can you really trust me?" And I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Then go." And then in 2011, he gave me this command. He said, "Go and teach them who's really going to make it, who's not, and why." And that command has burned in my spirit ever since 2011. And that is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Who is really going to make it, and who's not, and why. In 539 BC, King Cyrus gave an edict. It's called the Edict of Cyrus. And he gave the edict that all the Jews that were in Jewish captivity in Babylon could go back to Israel. For those of you students who study the Word, you know that Egypt is a type and shadow of the world. Too many scriptures to give of that. And you know that Babylon is a type and shadow of religion. You can read about that in Genesis 11 and in Revelation 17. So when King Cyrus gave that edict that that all the people could leave Babylon and go back to Israel, why did over 80% of the Jews stay in Babylon? Why did less than 20% of them, Ezra being one of them, return to Israel? Religion is a very, very powerful thing. Religion binds and religion blinds. And religion deceives. And the greatest form of deception that it does, it makes people feel very, very comfortable right where they're at. So that is what we're going to be addressing today. The people that chose to stay in Babylon in religion, they were comfortable there. They were vested in Babylon. They were invested in Babylon. Many of them had been born into Babylonian captivity. They didn't even know that they were a prisoner of the system. They were born into it. So we're going to be addressing that today. So let's get started. We're going to cover, those of you who know me, you know that we cover a lot of scriptures. But sometimes it takes a lot of scriptures to get people to see things. You know, Jesus said 7 times, "Have you not read?" So we know that Jesus was constantly reading. We know that Peter said it is not proper that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So the emphasis is always going to be on God's Word. We're going to be talking about sin, sins, and sinning. Sin is the nature of it. Sins is the act of committing them. And sinning is the lifestyle of living in them. I tell this story everywhere I go, showing what the nature of Christ versus the nature of an unbeliever is. One time there was a scorpion and he wanted to get to the other side of the river and he just couldn't figure out how to get there. So he asked Mr. Fox, can you give me a ride to the other side of the river? Mr. Fox said, "Not a chance. You'll sting me and I'll drown." And the scorpion said, "Think about it, Mr. Fox. If I sting you, we're both going to drown because spiders can't swim." And the fox was like, "Yeah, that makes sense. You're right. Go ahead and hop on." As they began to swim across the river, the scorpion stung him. As the poison began to course through the fox's body and he began to sink, he turned around and he looked at the scorpion and he said, "Why did you sting me? Now we're both going to drown." And the scorpion said, "I'm really sorry. I just couldn't help it. It's just in my nature." For an unbeliever, they cannot help but sin. It is just in their nature. But we know from Romans 6 that the believer has been given a new nature. So for the believer, according to James chapter 1, verse 12, sin is a choice. If you are here today and you're involved in any type of sin, sins, or sinning, let it be known. If you claim to be a possessor of Christ and not just a professor of Christ, then you have been given a new nature, and sin is a choice. You do not have to do it. Did Jesus not say, "Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy"? Did he not say that? He was quoting a verse out of the book of Exodus. Peter opined the same thing in 1 Peter when he said, "Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy." Let me ask you something. Has God ever sinned? Why would Jesus say that if it wasn't attainable? Just something to think about. Something else Jesus said. He said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Jesus would not have said it if it's not attainable. Do I believe in Christian perfection? I sure do. Do I believe the Christian is going to miss it once in a while? I sure do. But we're talking about willful sin. We're talking about the Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26 type of sin. We need to be very, very careful with this. Because contrary to what everybody believes, what the majority believes, and what there's some teachers out there saying, not everybody's going in the rapture. It's a remnant. Paul said in the book of Romans, not everybody who is of Israel is Israel. What does that mean? Paul said, ye are the Israel of God. Paul said, he is a Jew inwardly who has received the circumcision of the heart. Therefore, if you think about it, I'm not talking about replacement theology. Paul called us the Israelite of God. And he said, not everybody who is of Israel is Israel. You got 10 virgins. 5 of them didn't make it. And 5 of them did. You've got, Jesus said, there were two people in a bed. One of them was taken, the other is left. He said, you got 2 people in the field. This means they're in ministry. They're working. They're probably involved in children's church or worship service or something. One of them is taken and the other is left. He said, there will be 2 women grinding at the mill. One of them is taken and the other is left. Based on those 4 things right there, 50% are not going to make it. The Bible has a lot to say about the remnant. That word is listed all through the Old Testament, and you'll also find it in the New Testament. God always has a remnant. Ask yourself the question, am I really, really part of the remnant? Or do I just come to church because it's the religious thing to do? It's the Babylonian thing to do. I do it because my parents did it. I do it because my friends are there. I'm after that person today. I'm after that person in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. I'm after that wholehearted person today. I'm after that person today here listening to the sound of my voice via the internet or right here, whose heart is wholehearted and they really want to receive and they really want to bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. I'm after that person today. Jesus invested his entire life into 12 young men. He spent 3 years of his ministry, not 3.5, right? John 2, Luke 13, it was a 3-year ministry. That's over 9,000 hours of teaching. But if you go through the Gospels, we have less than 3 hours of what he actually said. So he gave us the absolute cream of the crop, didn't he? In the Gospels. So let's pay very, very attention as we go on to exactly what he said and what the Holy Spirit said through other authors of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus taking up a scroll and reading 2 verses of it from Isaiah 61. And it says, after he returned the scroll to the attendant and he sat down, he said, "Today are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears." The very next verse says, "And they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded forth out of his mouth." They marveled. But yet, 6 verses later, They're attempting to commit cold-blooded, first-degree, premeditated murder and throw him off the brow of the hill. What happened in six verses that they first marveled and now they're wanting to murder him? What happened? He touched their hard-hearted consciences concerning their sins. He showed that God saved, healed, cleansed, and delivered and prospered two Gentiles, but not any Jews. The meaning of this was easy for them to grasp. God has no problem saving others and leaving others excluded. Oh, how they trusted in their religion to save them. That's pretty powerful. They trusted in their religion to save them. If you're here today and you're trusting in a religion to save you, I have news for you. It will not save you. Let's lay some simple ground rules here so that there is no misunderstanding about today's teaching. You must understand exactly why the Old Testament was written. According to Romans 15:4, it was written for our learning. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says it was written for our example and our warning. Those are the three things that the New Testament says that the Old Testament was written for. Our example, our warning, and our learning. Remember that as we go forward. God said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Ricardo said it already, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did in the Old Testament, he will do in the New Testament. I am the Lord, I do not change. I want you to remember that one verse as we go on today. Remember, the Word says that God is no respecter of persons. That means it's a level playing field. Everybody gets judged the exact same, according to what they knew and according to what they did. The only difference, if you read the parable of the sheep and the goats that the Lord gave in the Gospel of Matthew, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is one thing: what they did and did not do. We want to be on the side of the sheep, right? We do not want to be on the goats. And number three, you must understand that not all Christians are going to go on the rapture. Hebrews 9:28 says that only those who are actively and reverently fearfully looking for him. We want to be actively, fearfully, and reverently looking for him. It says those who are looking for his appearing, will he appear? Ezra 7:10 says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek the law, which is the word of the Lord, and to do it and to teach its statutes and judgments in all of Israel. So one, he made a decision in his heart to search God's word for the truth. Two, he began to live the truth. And three, he began to teach the truth. We also see this in Colossians 1:28, where Paul said, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. So do you see that? Quote out of the King James, warning every man, teaching every man, to present every man. So that is what I'm here today to do. Acts 20:31. Paul said, you will remember that for the space of 3 years while I was with you, I did not cease to warn every man, night and day, with many tears. That's staggering to think about. For the entire 3 years that he was there, it says, and the Holy Spirit recorded it for our record, that every single day, 365 days a year for 3 years, he was warning every single man that he came in contact with. That is my gift, brothers and sisters. My gift is, Ricardo has a different gift than me. He has a pastoral shepherding gift. My gift is to warn. That is my gift. And I'm here today to issue a warning to everybody here and to all of you who are listening online. If you are involved in sin, sins are sinning. You will not make it, and we will see that in Scripture as we go on. There are two great themes in the New Testament. Ever since I've been saved, I have always loved and taught two particular themes: soteriology and hamartiology. Soteriology is the study of salvation, and hamartiology is the study of sins. Let's just see what the New Testament... I could have brought hundreds of verses out of the Old Testament. Let's just see what the New Testament... And I want to see if you guys can follow me here. We're not even going to list these. I want to see if you guys can follow me and catch a particular theme here. If you want to write it down, you can write it down. Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 26:48. Matthew 26:28. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Luke 1:77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So it's talking about sins again. Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And this just goes on and on and on and on. Now, I want you to see another theme in Luke 18:30. Jesus is talking here. Who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in this age to come? Everlasting life. John 3:15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. We all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36. He who believes in the son has everlasting life. John 5:24. Says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, and everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Verse 47, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Chapter 10, verse 28, and I give them eternal life. Chapter 12, verse 50. And I know that his commandment, this is Jesus speaking here, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. John 17:2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give everlasting life to as many as you have given him. Very next verse. And this is everlasting life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, It was necessary that the Word of God should be preached to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Romans 2:7. Eternal life to by those who patience and continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. Romans 6:23. We all should know this one by heart. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 6:8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there's the theme again. Everlasting life. Verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation, for in the time to come that they may lay hold of everlasting life. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Chapter 3, verse 7. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of everlasting life. 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So we see there that is referencing eternal life. And this is verse 25. And this is a promise that he has promised us. Everlasting life. Verse 25. We go to the same book, chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and this is the testimony that God has given us. Everlasting life. And this life is in his Son. Verse 13, these things I have written to you, that in the name of the Son of God you may know that you have everlasting life. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is his Son. This is the true God and everlasting life. We could go to Jude verse 21. We could go to verses in Revelation. Two great themes are sin and the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Those are the two greatest themes in the New Testament. Which one of those are you involved in today? Are you involved in sins? Or are you involved in everlasting life? We're going to find out as we go on. Roxy, can you put up Hebrews chapter 4? Verse 1 for me. Although God's promise still stands, his promise that all may enter his place of rest, we ought to tremble with fear because some of you may be on the verge of failing to get there after all. Who is Paul writing to? Yes, we know Paul. We know from 23 different proofs that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to us. If it's in the New Testament, it's to the saints. And he said that some of you may be on the verge of failing to get there after all. That's pretty powerful, guys. 2 Chronicles 5:1-2 says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you if you remain with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Salvation is very conditional. There are things that we have to do. There are things that we have to continue in. We all know the verse, right, that says, work out your own salvation individually with fear and trembling. These are very serious things. It doesn't matter, guys. It doesn't matter. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. And I say this everywhere I go. It doesn't matter how you start the race. Paul had nothing to say about starting the race, but he had a lot to say about running it and a lot to say about finishing it. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body, I discipline my body, unless after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified, rejected, set aside, not accepted. Those are five different translations of that verse right there. It says in the book of Ezekiel, it says, if I say unto a righteous man to not commit iniquity, and he commits iniquity, watch this very carefully. This is in Ezekiel 33. He will die in his sins. And all of the righteousness which he has previously committed will not be remembered against his account any longer. Let that sink in. All of the righteousness which he has previously committed. Let's touch upon something here. I want you to understand something about Solomon. The rise and fall of Solomon. King David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. That reminds us of a previous verse that we just read from Chronicles. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. In 1 Kings 11, it said, when Solomon was young, he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Follow this carefully. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Who wrote the book of the Song of Solomon? And for those of you who may not know, he wrote two of the Psalms. We know from Scripture, he died in his sins, split the gates of hell wide open, and spent an eternity in the regions of the damned. He wrote three books of the Bible. At the end of his life, it says that he served, notice this carefully, he served and worshiped the many devils of his many wives who led his heart astray. Remember what King David said to him? If you forsake the Lord, he will cast you off forever. Guess what it also says in 1 Kings 11. And when Solomon was old, watch this, he forsook the Lord. King David said, if you forsake the Lord, he will cast you off forever. At the end of his life, it says that he forsook the Lord and worshiped the many devils of his many wives. Let me ask you something. Can somebody worship all those different devils and worship God at the same time? No. The last thing we have recorded of Solomon is this, and we have no record of his repentance. And isn't it interesting that Jesus says that King David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in heaven, but he never mentions Solomon being there. King David didn't write any of the books of the Bible except Psalms. This is what it says about Abraham. This is what it says about Solomon. It says, and he sought to kill Jeroboam till the day of his death. You'll remember that the prophet came, anointed Jeroboam, and said he's going to be the next king of Israel. You'll remember the story. Solomon found out, and it says, till the day of his death, he sought to have Jeroboam killed. So much so that Jeroboam had to leave the entire country and go live in another country until Solomon's death. What does it say in 1 John? He that hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how you start the race. It matters how you finish your race. It doesn't matter all the righteous deeds, the giving, the tithing, all the different things that you've done, ministering to the poor. None of that matters. What matters is if you continue in these things. Jesus said, he who continues in my word is my disciple indeed. My goodness sakes, there's not enough time. This is a 6-week teaching, but let's go on. Romans 11:19-22, Roxy, up there branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Paul is, so this is the book of Romans. Who is, go ahead and show that whole section there, sister. Who is Paul writing to? If we drop back to chapter 1, verse 7, to the saints, which are at Rome. That's really important. He's writing to the saints. None of the epistles of the New Testament are written to unbelievers. They're all written to the saints. And it says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Talking about the Jewish people. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Remember, I am the Lord, I changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if. Notice that word, if. I call it the biggest, littlest word in the Bible. It's conditional. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. He's writing to saints here. Imagine that. Wow. During Noah's flood, all biblical numerologists agree on one thing. Doesn't matter if they graduated from Moody Bible Institute, Dallas Theological Seminary, the most prestigious theological seminaries in the world or the United States. It doesn't matter. They all agree on one thing, if you can believe it or not. They all believe that at the time of Noah's flood, there was 4.2 billion, the B, people on the earth. Only 8 souls made it. What happened to the other 4.2 billion people? I encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, and look up the word perish. Peter says they all perished and went to hell. 4.2 billion people did not make it. Only 8 souls were saved. That word perish in the Greek means to be utterly lost, to be eternally lost, by one's conduct to lose your eternal salvation, and to be utterly ruined and destroyed. You can read about that in the Thayer's Greek lexicon. Quote, unquote. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That word, that Greek word is apollyon, which means to suffer utter destruction, eternal misery in hell, to be damned forever. Again, out of the Thayer's Greek lexicon. He is writing to Christians. He is writing to Christians. Jude verse 5, but I want to remind you, brothers, though you once knew this, who's he writing to? The brethren, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Hebrews 3:17, now with whom was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we can see that sin is disobedience, is unbelief. Where are you today in this? I want to remind you that once saved, always saved is the oldest false doctrine of the Bible. It didn't come in, that teaching didn't come into effect until 400 AD. You can thank Augustine for that teaching. We know from what Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 15. It was proper that we should make merry, talking about the prodigal son, and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead. That word dead means spiritually dead. And is alive again. You can't be alive again unless you were alive once. He backslid and was dead in his sins and was lost. I encourage you to work up that word loss, and is found. James 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converts the sinner, wait a minute, at the beginning of the verse, he's a brother. Did you catch that? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. This guy needs to be converted again. Born again again. Let him know that he which converts the sinner, he's now a sinner because he's erred in his way. Converts the sinner from the error of his way, he shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That word death is the same word that is found in Revelation chapter 20. The ones who are not found written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There are several words for death in the Greek. This one means to be spiritually and eternally lost. Who is he writing to? The church. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. Exodus 32:33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Who's he writing to? His own children, the children of Israel. They're called the children of God over 100 times in the Old Testament. Him will I blot out of my book. God is so merciful that everyone's name is written down in the Lamb's book of life from the beginning of time. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life when you become a believer. But 5 times you will find this phrase, blotted out of the book of life. You read Psalm 109, guess what? Judas's name was in the book of life. Judas's name, who betrayed the Lord, he was in the book of life because Jesus, in that psalm, says, let his name be blotted out of thy book, O God. God is so merciful that everyone's name is in that book. But if you die in your sins, that is when your name is blotted out. And there's no getting out, guys. Hell is like a jail cell. You commit a crime, you go to jail. Then you go before the judge. Then he sends you to prison. Prison's a whole lot worse than jail. Right? It's for eternity. Just think about your life. It's for eternity. Just imagine that the entire earth, 8,000 miles in diameter, 24,000 miles around, is one giant ball of sand from the core to the outside crust. And once every 10,000 years, a bird comes and takes one single granule of sand away somewhere else in the universe. Once every 10,000 years, one grain of sand. By the time he will have moved the entire earth, eternity will have just begun. And you want to play with sin? What's wrong with you? I think some of us need a wake-up call. This ain't no game. This is really serious. Your soul is in the balance. What will you do with these truths? How will you really treat these truths? Will you let them slam home into your heart and conscience and your mind and change you? Will it really make a difference? I got news for you. Based on statistics, there are some of you who when eternity comes around, you won't see any landing lights. There will be utter darkness, misery, shame, woe. Jesus said, gnashing of teeth, many tears. Romans 2:11, there is no partiality with God. We talked about the verse in Ezekiel 33:13 already. I want you to see something and then we'll close it. In 1 Peter 2:21, Roxy, can you put up 1 Peter 2:21 for me? I'll just read it to you because I have it here while Roxy's putting it up. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you were called. So when I read that, I have to ask myself, I've been called to something, right? For to this word this means a particular thing. For to this you have been called. So what have we been called to? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. I have to ask myself, what is that example that he left? We've been called to something. He left us an example that we're to be following, that you should follow in his steps. So what have I been called to? What is the example that he left us? And what are the steps that I'm to be following? Roxy, put up the next four words. Put up 1 Peter 2:22, the very next verse. Most translations say, who committed no sin. That is the example. That is the steps we are to be following in. That is what we have been called to. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Why was the gospel, why was the epistle of 1 John even written? Chapter 2, verse 1 says, what? I have written these things to you, dear children, that you might not sin. Father, I thank you for the word that has gone forth today. There is so much more that could be said here and taught here and expounded on here. But Lord, all I can do is pray that you will take the few verses that we shared and slam them home into the consciences of the men and women that were watching online and that are here today, and that they may really consider these things, and that there may, I'm reminded of a verse, Lord, in Judges chapter 5. It says, and there was a great searchings of heart in the tribe of Reuben. Lord, in the tribe of restoration today, I pray that there may be a great searching of heart, and that you might have your way with us today, and that we might see the truths of who's really going to make it, who's not, and why. Now, Father, I leave them in your care, knowing that you care for them. And Lord, I pray that they may have a deeper revelation of working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that not everybody's going to make it in the rapture. In Jesus' name, we pray and believe these things with great strength and faith. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Give God a round of applause. Thank you, brother. Yes. Wow. He who has ears to hear. I say amen. Thank you, Robert. Thank you, God, for your word. This is the word of the Lord. It's not a feel good. This is a warning. Why do you call me Lord, 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 and do not obey? So I leave you in God's care. I leave you in his hands. You know, I know sometimes you're not here. Go back on our website. Listen to him again. Take notes. There's a lot of this is the Bible. This is what the Lord's saying. So let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for Robert. Lord, we ask as we go home today that your word, the voice of the Holy Spirit, would make it real to our hearts. In our lives. Lord, I trust you for these, your sons and your daughters. I trust you to do the work only you can do. He who has ears, let them hear. Let them hear. Let us hear, Lord. Go with us. Be with us, Lord. Let your kingdom come. And let your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. God's people said, amen. Now you go in his